church conflict, politics, people arguing, throwing chairs at each other. Is that what religion should be? Well, we find that in the Bible. But what God does is He brings something amazing out of it. Find out in this episode of Inverse. You know, when people fight in church, people think, yeah, this isn't spiritual, this isn't religion, I want to be on top of a mountaintop and meditating on some spiritual things. Is that what religion is? We're finding in the Bible, especially in Acts chapter 15, there was something called the Jerusalem Council, where people got together and there were some heavy issues that were brought up. On this episode of Inverse, we're going to look at the Jerusalem Council and how that sets up the book of Romans, one of the most amazing explanations of the gospel. So this morning we're going to have a prayer. Callie, you're going to pray for us, and then we're going to read the Bible, and then we're going to talk about the Bible and have a good time. Yeah? Is that okay, you guys?
That's okay.
If you don't have a good time, then
we won't come back.
You won't come back. Okay, very good. Callie,
let's pray.
We need the Lord's prayers.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, and we thank you for your love. Father, we know that we don't have all the wisdom that we need, and so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to speak through us, and that you'd guide this conversation.
Amen.
That we may all leave this time knowing you better and loving you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I know we're going to go into Romans, but to set it up, we need to go to Acts. Acts is one book before Romans. And if you're just watching this and you're super lazy, I'm going to open your Bible right now, or just turn it on and get the app and the Bible app. There's only one out there. Million. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Start, Siku, we'll start with you. And then until you get tired, we'll keep reading.
Acts 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved."
Okay, so already from that verse, the issue has already started.
It's right there.
And there's something about called circumcision. And I don't know, as a guy, I'm just like, I don't know. Yeah. But this is kind of the historical background for the book of Romans. Like, the greatest exposition of the gospel is based on something being chopped off. Like, what in the world is going on? Give me the context.
More than based on something being chopped off, there's two things that are being talked about here in the verse. One of them is the custom of Moses and salvation. So here you're dealing with not just any issue. And a lot of times we look at Acts chapter 15 and we think, oh, there is politics. I actually was reading and I was finding that there were no politics. I was looking for the politics. And I'm like, dude, this is an awesome experience of what happens when the church deals with conflict in the absence of politics. The issue here that they're dealing with is not just, oh, what should the church do this? Should the church not do this? You're dealing here with the issue of salvation. And what is happening is you have a group of people who think that custom is necessary for salvation. And that's what's taking place.
So rather than saying, being cynical and like, oh, we've had church politics entire time, this is actually a model that we should follow
in the
early church and how to resolve. This is not a minor issue, but this is
a salvific issue. Salvation itself.
I think
it points to that as a church, you will come up with questions, and it's okay for questions to come up. Theological questions, we don't know how to put piece together certain things because we're always constantly learning from the Bible. And that is not the problem. The problem is how you handle those situations. And like you're saying, Acts 15 is a model for a way.
I'm going to bring up two things. One, we need to solve or find the answers to biblical issues from the Bible. But also in the dialogue, we need to go about in a Bible kind of way, in a nice, not even a nice way, but in a converted, Christ-centered way. I think those two things.
And not be afraid. And I think the point that she was mentioning was not to be afraid of conflicts that come. Conflicts do not mean that the Holy Spirit is absent or does not mean that God is no longer leading.
Yeah, and in today's day, you find the opposite. You're either, you know, totally like, or like, I don't want to talk, and you become passive-aggressive. All right, let's go to verse 2, and Secret can read that for us.
Yeah, I wasn't tired yet. Therefore,
this conflict.
It's okay. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Mm-hmm. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses."
Okay, again, that issue comes up again there, okay? Mm-hmm. Callie, verse 6.
Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they."
Okay, let's put a pause there. And can someone describe what's going on in the verse? Summarize that for us.
I think over and over again, and it goes back to what we were saying earlier. You deal with salvation, you know, mm-hmm. according to the matter of Moses, she just ended here with that they should be saved.
This is how you should be saved, yeah, not this way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
And Peter goes, and as part of this conversation, he describes an experience that he had, and, mm-hmm. and this experience that he had informs the way that he perceives the situation that they're in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I love what's taking place here, the story. You know, you have something is happening with, and there's actually three perspectives that kind of come out in this passage.
Okay.
You have the perspective of the Pharisees, which, by the way, they're Pharisees that believed, which is in itself an awesome thing. The gospel is so powerful.
So they're still Jewish Pharisees, but they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So they're Christian Pharisees.
Yeah.
And that in and of itself is awesome, that there have been Pharisees that have been converted to the religion of Jesus Christ.
Back then, early Christian church was still part of Judaism. It wasn't another denomination at that point.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Pharisees were hard to win. They were hard to convert. And they were hard. I mean, you know, Paul talks about his experience. So you have a gradual progression in the book of Acts that kind of is hitting here a very high climax. You know, you have people being baptized, then people who are being converted, then people identified as disciples, then, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 men and women. Now you have believers, and here you have disciples. So you have the perspective of the Pharisees who have been converted, who in and of themselves, that's an awesome thing. Then you have the perspective of Paul and Barnabas, right?
Okay.
The apostles, who they have a role to play. And then you have the perspective of the Gentiles. And I think addressing all these three components gives us a picture of the role of everyone that is involved in conflict.
So you got a multiplicity of views here. The Bible says in verse 2, they had no small dissension, which means they could have just said, oh, it was a big dissension, but it's like, this wasn't small, meaning it was actually
bigger than big.
Yeah. So how does the church resolve this? Let's go to verse 12, and I'll read from verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Verse 16 and 17 are Old Testament verses and prophecies. And go to verse 18. "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Okay, so someone describe this, okay? This is a long passage and a very good narrative, but in bites, someone describe this, Siku, what's going on in this part.
So James comes out, you know, you have Paul and Barnabas are talking about they've been seeing God working, mm-hmm. and Peter is speaking about his experience as well. But James comes out and he says it's not just about an experience that you've had, but actually your experience corresponds with what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. So there's something that transcends just your experience, just because from your experience you think that probably it should go this way, but there's something even beyond that. Mm-hmm. And he says, let me point you to the words of the prophets in mm-hmm. verse 15. And he goes and he
That's so important, I think, in our own experience, too, because sometimes, you know, we can say it's one or the other, right? It's either in the Word of God or I experience it. But here they have both, and that's how they're brought into the truth of, okay, we see God affirming what he's already told us. Mm-hmm. So we're not just reading some dry book that tells us something that's irrelevant to our lives. We're also not just being led by our emotions and by, oh, this makes me feel this way and this seems kind of cool and exciting, but he has actually both.
And you have the character of God himself in verse 18, you know, known to God from eternity are all his works. And so you have the element of not just the Word of God, but the nature of God. Mm-hmm. So you have our experience intersecting with God's Word, intersecting with God. And you have this total, complete experience of everything human and everything God kind of intersecting in this.
So let's look at what the text is trying to say. There's an issue going on. We have hordes of Gentiles coming into the church. All coming in. And the Jews are saying, oh no, what do we do? Should we make them physically
like us?
Jewish or not? Let's just put it that way. And that's the issue. So what was the conclusion of the matter? How did they get to that? What are some principles you can get from
that? First of all, their sincerity. You know, the Pharisees are genuine in their belief. It's a sincere belief. They're not doing this for their own personal advancement. They're doing this out of a conviction that these individuals cannot be saved except they follow the law of Moses. So the principle is sincerity. When you're dealing with church conflict, you have to, first of all, check yourself. Am I being sincere in what I'm asking, or the point that I'm bringing up? Or am I just doing this for the sake of, you know, making a strong point? Mm-hmm. I think that's very evident. And then the other thing that's evident is also the perspective of the Gentiles. Up to this point, we hear nothing from the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was alarming, that you don't get the Gentiles. You don't get their perspective. They're quiet throughout this whole time. And it shows a lot of Christ-likeness here.
Yeah.
You know, these guys are not like, hey, why are you making us do that? Why are you making us do this?
I'm also thinking, I mean, they're talking about whether they should be circumcised or not. So I'd be kind of quiet too if I was in the discussion.
Yeah. Or you might want to speak. You might.
This, this, I don't know.
This might be good. So you have that. You have that element too, where and you also have the element here of Paul and Barnabas, who you might be thinking these guys are political. You know, on the way up to Jerusalem, they're like, let's stop by and let's tell them about the Gentiles. It's awesome. Do you know what's going on over there? Yeah. And you could be kind of thinking, hey, you know, Paul and Barnabas are politicking, but they're not, and they're not being judged that way. You know, the Pharisees are like, why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you politicking for these guys or whatever?
Mm-hmm. Callie, you were going to say something?
I was going to say, just about the Pharisees, you know, Pharisees, especially in the narratives of Jesus, have a very bad rep, like, as they should. They kind of give you a really hard time. But we see here the Pharisees are coming into the church. And I think you know, knowing Jesus' experience with the Pharisees, if the Pharisees said something like that, I'd be like, man, sit down. Mm-hmm. Like, you, just be quiet. We're not going to do that because you guys don't even really understand Jesus, so just hush. But they actually go into a council and take them seriously.
Yeah.
And so these are some issues. And even though I think this is dumb and this is crazy, whatever, we shouldn't do that, they actually bring it out and say, okay, let's discuss. Let's hear some different testimonies. Let's hear the Bible. And I think it's important to know where people are coming from, mm-hmm. because that's where the Pharisees are coming from. They're coming from being steeped in tradition and rules that aren't in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they're still taken seriously for that.
Mm-hmm. We're looking at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. We're seeing that even in the early church, conflict rose about, and there is a biblical, Christ-centered way about how to resolve this. We're going to look at more details and the practical elements of what resulted from Jerusalem Council after the break. Hey, welcome back. We're talking about the topic of circumcision. Hey, join us. It's a lively topic. More than circumcision, it's about Jerusalem Council and about early church trying to resolve something. Yeah. And so, maybe easier question here is from this passage. Let's do this. What was the conclusion of the matter? What did they decide on?
That they don't need to be circumcised.
They don't need to be circumcised, but they do to conclude on something. Let's go to verse 20. But we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So they do impose a certain policy, if you will,
right.
A certain rule.
Membership rules.
Yeah, membership rules. So is that, why do they do that? Why is that cool?
Well, because salvation has been crystallized. You know, the issue here is salvation. People are wondering, all right, what do we need to do to be saved? Should we observe the law of Moses to be saved? You know, they're coming from a heathen background. Or, you know, should we strangle animals? Should we make these kinds of sacrifices? Should we, you know, worship the sex gods? What do we do?
Right.
And so here in this discussion, more than just circumcision, you're dealing with the topic of salvation. Salvation is crystallized, and that then provides us a way forward. When salvation becomes crystallized, okay, now we have forward steps. We have forward progress.
Yeah. So if we kind of maybe broaden this, it seems like the issue is not circumcision, but the law of Moses. Should we keep it or not? And from this conclusion, it's like, no, Christ has fulfilled that component. But there's these couple elements in verse, let's go to the easy one. Sexual immorality, you should stay away from that, right?
Yeah.
That's
Don't
not the
that.
Law of Moses. That's just that's the Ten Commandments. That's just being, you know, duh, okay? from things strangled and from things polluted by idols, these are more practical elements, and we find later on, we'll study in a couple of weeks later on in Romans. I mean, all of these things are found in the book of Romans that he's like, as a stronger Christian, we should always meet where the weaker Christian is at. So these are more practical elements, yeah? Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. What is the difference between maintaining a high standard and just adding more burdens on people, you know? And some people think religion, the church, Christianity, is just burden, 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 burden. Oh, you don't have enough burdens? Let me just
add more on.
Hey, you. What's Israel or Siku? You're breathing in.
Yeah, I think the first part is, and this leads to when Paul writes the book of Romans, is what does it take to be saved?
Yeah.
Right? That's the very first question in verse 1 of chapter 15. Mm-hmm. What do I need to do in order to be saved? Mm-hmm. And once we start talking about when things become a burden, it's that, oh, you need to do this in order to be saved. So regardless of whether it's a good thing or, you know, an excessive thing, something you ought to do or not, when it becomes a requirement for salvation, it becomes a burden that God has not placed on you in order for you to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So I think an example just of that exact thing in my own life is you think about spending time with Jesus every day. So devotions, right? Spending time on your knees in prayer or sitting in prayer. Saying in prayer and reading the Bible. So one way can be, okay, if I don't spend 45 minutes and 32 seconds every day, I'm not saved today. Or it's, I'm saved, Jesus died for me, and I want to spend time with him. You're doing kind of the same thing, but the perspective is way different.
Different one, motives, different
Yeah,
different
one
paradise.
Is a burden, one is a delight. So you do see it that way of, okay, am I adding this because it makes me feel like I'm more holy, because I'm better, or because Jesus has actually asked me to do it by his grace?
Salvation was never meant, and religion was never meant to be added to. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the problem that we have as human beings. There's so much human nature involved here that we always want to, oh, we need religion. We're going to take religion and then we're going to add a little bit of some salt on the top of it to make it more, you know, edible. That's not the way religion is meant to be. God gives it to us as a gift that does not need to be edited and modified.
Yeah.
And everything else is not in addition to, but a response to. Mm. And so, you know, going back to Kelly's thing, we don't wake up in the morning and pray and spend time with God because we need to add to our Christian experience. God, you've done so much for me that I'm going to give now back to you, as if my 30 minutes really impact God's day or his schedule. We don't do it as an addition to, but we do it as a response to.
Mm-hmm.
And that changes the whole thing, because we can't handle we can't handle more than what we've already been given.
Yeah.
We can't even handle what we've been given. Mm-hmm. You know?
Then can I extrapolate this question? Does it seem like, from what you guys are trying to say, is that someone who's legalistic and someone who's just a genuine believer from the externalities may look similar?
Yeah. Yeah.
In terms of what they're doing, yeah, they probably look similar.
Yeah.
I do think there's a qualitative difference in their attitude.
Qualitative difference.
Yeah. 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 Like in their behavior, you know, one's going to church, the other's going to church. But you know, when you go to church, there are different kind of people at church.
Yeah.
You know, even though in externals they're all at church, yeah. But not everybody at church is going to
so
be pleasant.
So one's going to go to church at 9:30 sharp because they want to meet Jesus and they're happy about it. Other person's going to church at 9:30 with a frown. I was going to say furrowed brow.
Thank you,
English teacher.
And they're upset that a visitor took their seat or somebody took their parking spot. You know,
yeah.
There's a qualitative difference. Even in the externals, it seems the same. But the
experience. Can we judge that qualitative component?
What do you mean, judge?
Can we discern that? Can we judge that? Can we?
You can tell when people are
like, well, yeah, I mean, I think sometimes you can see it.
I think you can see it, but I use the word judge. Like, I don't think it's our place to condemn someone, be like,
okay,
you need to be less legalistic,
yes,
ma'am. Like, okay, that's not Christ-like.
So let me also ask this question. There's also young adults out there who go to church, who go to these things, and they're like, man, there's so many of these people who are
possessive,
frowning, and maybe their face looks like it, but they also have these furrowed brows.
We shouldn't judge those people because I'm naturally that way.
You have a problem.
I'm already judging you.
I'm happy.
It's too late.
What counsel? What advice can we give to them? Like, why? What kind of booster? You know.
I think the thing for me is a lot of people have come to me, young, old alike, and said like, okay, there's so many hypocrites in the church. There's so many ungenuine. I'm an English teacher.
Fake.
Thank you. Yeah. Fake. There we go. Good word. Fake Christians. How can I go to church with fake Christians? And at the end of the day, if you're going for those people, then you're going to leave for those people for the same reason. Mm. We go to church because Jesus. Mm. We fellowship with other people because of Jesus. And so we should, you know, we can admire people and look up to them and work with them and be blessed by them. But at the end of the day, our standard is always Jesus and our goal is always Jesus. So when we meet those kinds of people, be a blessing to them because they clearly need some blessings in their life and show them what it's like to be a genuine Christian.
Mm-hmm. See, I think too that the problem is the same problem on either side, you know. So I am a disingenuous Christian and I am mean-spirited and, you know, just because you don't eat the way that I do, just because you don't dress the way that I do, I'm going to be mean to you. Because I'm missing the point, right? And I'm going to be on the other side feeling discouraged because Christians are like this because I'm missing the point.
Mm. Yeah.
So at the end of the day, you're just going to miss the point, you know? And the point that Kelly was saying is that salvation, it's not about doing this or looking at other people who are or not doing it, but you need to focus on Christ.
Yeah. So you can even think about the life of Jesus, right? Like, when did Jesus ever be like, man, you guys aren't very Christ. Like, forget this. I'm going back to heaven. Like, Jesus was there to serve.
Yeah.
Jesus was there to show them the way
tolerant.
And to be a blessing.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter, man, I'm a lot like Peter, and I could not deal with myself for 3.5 years. But that kind of ministry is, I'm focused on this goal. I'm not focused on being like you guys or being encouraged by you guys either.
Mm-hmm. Later on, we're going to probably hit this topic when we go into the book of Romans itself. But the person who's doing wrong is the first one to detect that someone else is doing wrong. Mm-hmm. And
the wrongdoer
is going to be the first to detect wrong in someone else.
Okay.
Right? That's when we get into Romans chapter 1 and 2. That's the point.
Doing guilt.
It's because it's in us, right? And it is impossible for us to understand love unless we experience love, right? So if we were to break down, you know, everyone here is in love, right? If we were to break down our relationships to a person who is not in love, they would look at what we do and they'd be like, man, these people are slaves, right?
Well,
you have to like get up and you're forced to like take the trash out and you're going to listen to your wife because she tells you to do that. You're going to do that. And you have to dress a certain way and you have to shave because she wants you to shave and you have to comb your hair because she wants you to. And you would look at that and you'd be like, dude, this guy is in bondage. Like, how could he love his wife? Right. How could he live with that person? But yet from the perspective of love, you're looking at the same picture, right? Mm-hmm. You're looking at yourself and you're like, dude, I'm so happy. I'm happy to do this.
You're in complete freedom to,
right.
You're doing it out of love.
And there's so much, there's so much joy in that. You know, there's so much joy in making the person that you love happy. Yeah. And this is what's taking place here. You can do the same exact thing, or you can be looking at the same exact picture and come up with two completely different interpretations.
Yeah. This is a profound point. Are you all catching this? That what Israel's bringing out is that what we see in others, what we see in your local church, in your local congregation that you are going to or that you used to go out to, those things that you accuse others to have may be a reflection of that which you also have. I think that's mm-hmm. a profound point. And the challenge I think we all have to is that, you know, I always ask, some young adults come to me and they're like, man, this church is full of X, Y, or Z. And they should be more loving. They should be more Christly. They should be more biblical, da, 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 da. And so the challenge, and they should be. I mean, they have every right. They're completely right. But the challenge should also be to them. It seems like young adults have an extra card in their thing. They're like, well, I'm checking out. And then they use that card that previous generations might not. Let me ask you this question. Why do people, sometimes we say it's an older generational thing, but it's also a younger. Why do we add burdens to each other? Why do we like to make everyone the same as us?
Because we're unhappy. Whenever we're unhappy, we want people to suffer, just like we're suffering. You know, that's just the issue. Is whenever I'm not happy, I don't want anyone else to be happy. Mm-hmm. You know, and other people's happiness gets me mad, and then I have
Are you okay?
I'm upset.
We can talk about it.
And then automatically, my job becomes to bring unhappiness to the rest of the world. Right?
Yeah.
It's like everyone in my family knows when Dad's got a bad day at work. Right? It's like, oh snap! Everybody, let's go play outside. And I think it's just human nature. We want people to experience what we experience. And when we're happy, everybody needs to be happy. Why are you mad? Dude, you're always, you know, so.
I love the answer to overcoming these things are found in the gospel itself. We've looked at a lot of practical elements in the Jerusalem Council, and we looked at different analyses of our local churches and people, and not from our personal experience. In general. And the answer to this is the challenge. Let's be those agents for the gospel. Let's be those who are on the proactive side for Jesus. We can only do that not by our own strength, it's not by the grit of our teeth, but we need to receive the principles of the book of Romans to have a transformed, spirit-filled life. Is that your prayer? It's my continual prayer. It's my prayer as I'm hosting this show. It's my prayer as we're being friends with these difficult people. It's being part of this Christian worldview that we have. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Inverse. It's been a blessing that you've been with us. Join us next week on our study of Romans.